Today we're starting our brand new series called Come Home, and specifically today we're addressing the idea, the concept, the people who run away. And when I hear the word run away, I think of a train that has gone off its tracks and it's going crazy too fast for where it's going, and a bend's coming up and it might jump the track. Or maybe I think about that movie with that bus that can't go under 55 miles per hour. Yeah, I heard someone say it. Running away. Or I think about one of my favorite Disney movies of all time. It's Follow Me, Boys, made in 1966. And a black and white movie about a bunch of boys who a guy gets together and forms a Boy Scout troop. But there's this one boy, he decides he's running away from home. And so he does the whole classic runaway thing. He gets a handkerchief and he puts some food in there and he puts his prized possessions there. He ties it up on a stick and he puts it over his shoulder. And he starts going out and walking out of town with his dog following behind him. Runaway. Now, I personally have never run away. Maybe you have. Maybe it was something funny like, you know, your mom wouldn't give you dessert. And you're like, oh, okay, this is terrible life and I'm going to run away. And some of you might have some funny stories like that. But really, when it comes to running away, there are people who have horrific stories, terrible stories in regards to running away, that it's a reality. It's something that's happened. And today, although we are talking about runaways, we're not talking about stories of sticks over our shoulders. We're talking about running away from God. We're talking about leaving his protection. We're talking about walking away and turning our back on him, saying, God, I've had enough of you. You see, it's a reality that there are people all around us that we know, it may even be us, where at some point or another we said, God, you're not number one in my life. You're number 2, 3, 4, 47. And you're saying, hey, God, I can do this better myself. But you know what? God wants you to know that it's time to come home. As we begin this series, we're not talking about childhood runaway moments, but we're talking about people who've made a decision to walk away spiritually from their spiritual home, from God, their faith, and everything familiar. And whether or not you are a runaway right now or you have run away, know this, there is a nugget, there is a treasure in this message that is for you, whether it's hope, whether it's the fact that you can come back, or if there's hope for someone that you know who has run away, pay attention. See, today we're looking to ask and answer this question. Is it possible to come home? Now, if you came today looking for hope, for peace, for purpose, for focus to your life, then I've got some good news for you. There is hope found in Jesus. And today, at the end of this message, we're going to give you the opportunity to receive that hope. Right now, though, I'd like for you to grab your phone and pull up the Bible app, because we're turning together today to Luke chapter 15. We're reading on the New Living Translation, and although the words are about to be up on the screen that I'm about to read and you can follow along, we encourage you to have the Bible app, to look it up for yourself so you can see, first of all, that pastor's actually reading from the Bible, and secondly, so you can bookmark it, so you can read all around it, so you can find out more about the story later on. Now, when it came in today, you should have received some notes where you can follow along with today's message. There are a lot of fill-in-the-blanks today. All the answers are going to be up on the screen as we go through them. If you need a pen, they're available in the black plastic baskets underneath the chairs in the row in front of you. Now, if you did not receive one of these notes, if you raise your hand right now, one of our auditorium hosts will come down the aisle. They'll grab you one. Just keep your hand up. We're reading out of Luke chapter 15, and what's going on is Jesus is on this planet, and he's being accused of doing the wrong thing because he's hanging out with people who are far from God, from sinners. And he's getting a lot of grief and a lot of flack for doing this, and so he decides to respond, and the way he responds is he tells three stories. Now, all these years later, we refer to these stories that Jesus tells as parables, but these stories are stories that Jesus made up to help illustrate or help us understand what's God like and what matters to God. You see, in the first story he tells about a shepherd who has 100 sheep, and one of them gets lost, and he leaves the 99 to find the one. And he celebrates when he gets that one back. In the second story that Jesus talks about, he talks about an older woman who has lost a coin and she doesn't have much, but she tears apart her entire house to find the missing coin, the lost coin. And when she finds it, she celebrates. And in the third story, the one we're looking at today, it talks about a boy who decides to leave his dad's house. And through this story, I believe it's going to speak to us, and it's going to matter, and it could, if you're open to it, it could change your life. You see, this story is commonly referred to as the prodigal son in this. But in this story, here's a couple things I want you to know. The father in it represents God, and the son represents us. So we're reading in Luke chapter 15, starting in verse number 11. Here's what it says. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of the estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, his younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time that his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land and began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed his pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. Let's pray. God, I pray that as we unpack your word for us today, that you would speak to us, that you would challenge us, that we would know whether or not we can come home. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we all said, amen. Now, in the story, this dad obviously had a good amount of money because this kid is thinking, hey, I can't wait till I get my inheritance. You see, when the dad dies, then everything that he owns will be divided between his two sons, the older one and the younger one. Now, the younger one is the focal point of the story, but the Bible doesn't give him a name. It means Jesus didn't give him a name. But you know, for our purposes today, I think we should give him a name. How about we call him Scott? Okay, Scott. Now, Scott was impatient. He didn't want to wait until his dad died. He wanted his share of the money early. Now, in the culture of the original listeners of the story, the ones who heard Jesus tell the story, this was the greatest insult of all time. I mean, if a son asked for his inheritance before his father's death, what he was wishing is that his dad was dead already. It's saying, Dad, I don't care if you are alive or dead. I only care about getting your money. Give it to me now. Now, the father, he couldn't force his son to do the right thing or to stay. And so he divided the money and he gave each of his sons their share. And Scott got what he wanted. He got the money. Verse 13, it says, a few days later, this younger son, Scott, he packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. When he went to a distant land, he didn't go traveling so he can backpack through Europe. He wasn't sightseeing so he can see all the sights and everything. He was trying to get as far away from his dad's land as possible. You see, he wanted to turn his back on what his dad stood for, where he was from, what he believed, what his actions were, what his thoughts were, everything about his life. He wanted to run away. Scott left home and all it represented for his life and his own. He ran. Now remember, in the story, the father represents God, and the son, Scott, represents us. Now, I've been pastoring for about 28 years now, and I can tell you this, that there have been way more people than I have ever imagined in my life who have decided to turn their back on God. That they had had a period where they loved God and they served God and they're all in with God, but then some reason they get tempted to see the grass is greener on the other side, or hey, I don't need God as much anymore. Hey, I don't need to follow him. I don't need to obey. Sometimes it's something where it's just like a little bit at a time, and other times it's something where it's like, no, God, I hate you. I'm done. And it's so sad to see. And you know what? It doesn't matter how old you are. You can be a kid, a teenager, young adult. You could be a husband, a wife, you could be an older, senior citizen. I've seen it all. And through the course of this message, we're going to hear some stories from some people who made that decision to run away. But in looking at all these people I've seen run away, they all have kind of the same reasons. We're going to look at some of these reasons why people run from God. Some people run from God because God's boundaries feel like restrictions or punishments. They're like, following God is all about the rules, and I don't want rules. I don't want limits. They want to do their own thing, their own way, and they don't want to feel the disapproval of others. They think they can do it better. Some people run because they want to prove that they don't need anyone or they don't need anything. They don't want anyone else's way. They want their own way. They don't want God's way. They want to do it by themselves. Others run from God because of disappointment with people, and it leads to anger towards God. They respond to a deep and profound hurt by leaving God and everyone connected to him. It's misplaced anger as they decide that mean, angry people represent God. One runaway said this: when I was 16, my home church went through a church split. I was so disillusioned by the words and actions of people that I used that as an excuse to run from God. Another one shared, some serious stuff came up in my life, and one of the biggest was when my uncle, who I believed to be a great Christian, one of the biggest Christians I knew, he failed miserably, and I used that as an excuse that if he can't make it, then I can't make it, and I will run from God, that God wasn't worth following. Another one wrote, I basically put the blame on God because I was hurt. And it wasn't necessarily intentional, but it was like it slowly happened. I became bitter. Now, some people, they run from God because of poor relationship choices. You know, you are who you hang out with. And sometimes we choose to hang out with foolish people who convince us that life on the run will be better. Like this one runaway he wrote. They said, I ran from God for almost 3 years, and it was the darkest time of my life. I started my senior year of high school and continued through some of my early college years. I fell victim to peer pressure and wanting to fit in. I did things because everyone was doing it, and I thought it made me look cool. I convinced myself that my life was carefree and perfect when I was really depressed, spiraling out of control, and using whatever I could to self-medicate my pain. I was in denial, was in a toxic relationship that only fueled me to do more wrong. Still others, they walk away from God because it's easier to run than to face the results of failure. They mess up and they don't feel like there's a place for them anymore. They fear rejection, and so they flee rejection. Sometimes people run because of an addiction. Something else takes control of their life, and they're no longer in control, and that thing becomes number one in their life. One girl wrote, I ran from God when I was 14 years old and started drinking and using drugs. I dropped out of high school in the 10th grade. I got my first DWI at the age of 18, my second at 20, and my last at 21. I was constantly in and out of jail and rehab facilities. And at 21, I ended up on probation. And I got with the wrong guy, and I started using meth for 2 years. Still others, they run from God because of a habit. It's what they've done their whole life. Then when life gets tough, they run. That's just what they do. And it's something about this habit of running. This is something that's learned. It's modeled in front of us. They were probably raised by parents who would run at the first kind of trouble. Let me tell you, if you are a mom or dad in this room or watching online right now, know this, that your actions are being modeled to your kids. That what you do doesn't happen in a vacuum. It affects your children. They will do what you do. They will respond how you respond. Another runaway said this, when I got old enough to decide if I wanted to go to church or not, I did the same thing my parents did. I found excuses not to go. I started drinking when I was a sophomore in high school, and it got worse when I graduated. I would wake up in random places, and unsure of how I got there. I would go to work hungover or sometimes even drunk. And that kind of behavior was modeled by my stepfather, so I thought, that's okay. That's what you do. A habit. And some people run because they're lonely, because of loneliness. It's not so much that they're running from something, but they're actually running to something. They imagine their new life will be filled with fun and friends. And what they don't have seems way better than what they do have because fantasy trumps reality. But regardless of the reason why someone runs, there's nothing so sad as to watch someone running away. You know why? Because we can see that and see and know what's going to happen. You can predict the end result. Scott, the guy in our story, he ran from his father. And looking at the story, we can find and learn what happens when you run. Verse 13, a few days later, this younger son packed up all his belongings and he moved to a distant land. The first consequence of running from home is the fact that you leave home. You're like, duh, Pastor. They wouldn't be running away if you stayed at home. Of course, there could be people who never leave home, and that could be a problem too. But you know what? Leaving home is actually a consequence of itself because home represents so many things. Like, first of all, when you leave home, you leave the safety of your home. When you run from God, you take yourself out from underneath his protection. Now, understand, it's not that God is saying, hey, I'm quitting providing you protection. But actually, you saying to God, God, I'm quitting your protection. I choose to pull myself out. I don't want it. When you leave home, you also leave the security of home. And security is a little difficult to explain, but it's a feeling that you know that you belong, that this is where you're from, this is where you're supposed to be. And over the last couple of years, we've traveled a lot, and I found myself in a lot of foreign countries, visiting places I've never thought I would ever visit. And every time you go to another country, you're learning another culture. It's the language. They eat different foods. They drive differently. Like, all the rules are different. The architecture's different. And while you're there, you're kind of on high alert because you're like, I'm a stranger in a strange place, that this is not normal, and I don't necessarily feel secure. So you're hyper aware at all times to make sure you stay safe, that you stay secure. But you know what? There's no better feeling than arriving back in the grand old U.S. of A. It's like, yes, where there's space, where they eat normal food, and where they drive and follow the rules of the road, even if they're Illinois drivers. You're grateful to come back home. You're like, this is where I belong. I like going and visiting other places. I love being exposed to it. I love being able to say, I saw the Eiffel Tower, and I've been to Big Ben, and I've been to Thailand. That's so great. But you know what? I love home. Right here in Wisconsin. I belong here. I feel secure here. When you run, you leave the security of home, the place you belong. But also when you run, you leave the blessings of home. My wife and I, we have 5 children, and we're getting ready this summer to send the 4th one off to college. And we're at that stage in life where we're seeing our kids transition from children in our home to adults living their own lives. And it's kind of interesting to kind of watch this process, to step back as a dad and say, you're realizing, like, when the light bulb goes off, bing, when they realize that, wow, I had it good at home. Because in my house, if you live in my house, guess what? I feed you. You have a roof over your head. You have clothes. There's always something in the pantry. I mean, our washer and dryer always works. The utilities are paid. There's a car for you to drive. There's gas. There's insurance. There's registrations. When things break, somehow dad fixes it. All these things happen as a part and a blessing of living at our house. And as my children are growing up and being amazing young adults, they're reaching a point where they have to start paying. They're like, it costs how much, Dad? I got to pay that much? And it's kind of funny when they show back up at home and they're like, hey, Dad, I just came to visit you. And I'm like, you're hungry, aren't you? They're like, oh, yeah, oh, you're eating? I didn't know that's what you do at this time of night. Let me get myself a plate. Yes, because that's what happens when you're at home. There's a blessing when you're at home. And for the last year and a half, we've had just two kids at home, our youngest two. And you know what? It's been fun. It's been weird to be a family of four after being a family of seven for so long. It's like, huh, we can do things that we did never do before. This is great. And as a matter of fact, last year, we took our two youngest kids and we took them on vacation. And we didn't tell the older kids about it. It was almost a year later before some of them found out. They're like, wait, Dad, did you really take our brother and sister on a vacation to Mexico last year? We're like, oh, did we? Huh. Yes, we did. Now, I can afford to do it because there's less of you now. They're like, oh, Dad. I'm like, you don't live in my house anymore. Like, I don't have to take you on vacation. But there's a blessing when you live in the house. But when you run from God, you run away from his blessings. He wants to bless you, but he won't. He can't. Because you chose to lose the blessings when you run. And finally, when you leave home, you run from the love of home. Now, don't get me wrong. God loves you. But you're choosing to not experience his love. You are turning your back on his love when you leave. You know, when you leave home, you leave so much. And really, that should probably be enough to convince you to not leave home or to come back quickly. Because life without safety and security and the blessings of love, who wants to live that way? But if that's not enough, you know that when you keep on running, there's going to be more and more consequences. The consequences continue. And as we look at the story of Scott that Jesus is telling, we're going to recognize a pattern that there's things that happen. And you might find that depending on where you're at or where you've been and where you're coming from, that you might find yourself in the story, that you might be in the beginning journeys of your journey running from God. And now you're going to find out what to expect. Others might say, well, that's it. That's exactly what happened to me. And some of you might say, well, that's what's happening to me right now. And why? Because it's a predictable pattern. You can expect this when you run from God. Verse 13 again. A few days later, this younger son, Scott, packed up all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money in wild living. Scott's dad worked hard for that money. Worked hard for the money. I'm going to get this stuck in your head. There you go. Now, when Scott took his money, he didn't invest it. He didn't save it. He didn't have a plan to stand on his father's shoulders and do something even greater than what his dad did. No, he didn't go off to become a rabbi or a missionary. No, what Scott wanted to do is he wanted to party. He wanted to blow the money. He wanted to live the life. And we don't know how long it took to lose everything, but apparently it wasn't very long. And you may look and see Scott's story and say, he was dumb. That wasn't very smart. And no, it wasn't. But it's all a predictable part of what happens, a pattern that happens when you run from God. You see, when you run from God, you make bad decisions. You do things you never thought that you would ever do. You don't plan to make stupid decisions. It's just one of the consequences of when you're running from God. Seen it over and over in the lives of people who run from God. When they finally come back, they say things like, what in the world made me do that? Or why did I ever make that decision? Or why did I ever marry him? Or why did I spend so much money on that? When you decide to run, you're convinced that it's going to be fun for everyone. But you make bad decisions and you do dumb things. And that's just what happens when you run. And in verse 14, about the time his money ran out. Oh, man. Scott lost all his money. He spent all his money. Again, this is part of the pattern. You see, when you run from God, you lose. No matter who it is that has run from God, everyone who runs from God loses something. They got that's the thing that's in common of everyone who runs from God. They all lost something. Some lost money. Some lost their families. Some lost their kids. Some lost their marriages. Some lost their job or their career. Some lost their businesses. Some lost friends. Some lost their innocence. Some lost their reputation. Over and over, their story is how much they lost. When you run from God, you lose. And it's painful to watch. Verse 14. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. In other words, he was hungry. Scott had no money, and he never even considered that to be a possibility. But all his plans for fun and friends, it all failed. Because that's what happens. When you run from God, your plans fail. There's been quite a few times where I've sent my wife on a trip and I just have one assignment. Pick her up at the airport on time. And I've tried many times to do this and I've put together plans. You know, I talked to Siri. Siri, how far away is the O'Hare Airport? At this time, the airport's 1 hour and 45 minutes away. Great! I'm going to make it on time. I make plans. I'm going to do it just perfectly. I don't want to spend a second there longer than I have to. I don't want to be there waiting extra. And I want to pull up, and she walks right out, jumps in, and pull away. I try to plan it out perfectly. I mean, I got Siri helping me out. Now, of course, I checked at 10:30 at night how long it takes. And my plan was to leave at 3 o'clock in the afternoon to go to the airport. And you know the story, right? You know what's happening. That it doesn't matter how good of a plan I put together, how long it's supposed to take, you know I ran into construction and traffic. And my wife lands, says, "Where are you?" And I'm like, 40 minutes away. I'm sorry, there was construction. You should have planned for that. Now, I know that Siri now has a function to predict future traffic, and you can plan ahead with it, and that's been helping me a lot to realize, ooh, just because I check the directions at 11 o'clock at night doesn't mean that's what it is every time of the day, every day. But even with the best laid plans, we're shocked when they fail, when there's something that happens that's unexpected. We think the path is clear and straightforward, but something goes wrong. You see, the same is true for the life of a runaway. You have it all planned out, but you don't see the dangers ahead. And you end up heading for pain and disappointment. And you get into the situation and you start saying to yourself, how did this happen? How did I ever become this? This was never my plan. But from the outside looking in, what we can say is, how could it not happen? You left home. You ran from God. Whether someone outright says, "I'm running from God," or not, doesn't matter. When you're starting to see these consequences and these signs, that this is what's happening to someone, what's happening is they're running. Things aren't going the way they planned. But every runaway thinks that it's going to be different. They think, my story's different, but I caution you, learn from others. If I was to pass the microphone around and talk to people who said, "Hey, I spent some time running from God," or "I'm currently running from God," I promise you what we're going to hear is that it's not as good as it looks and that they weren't sure what to expect. That's not what they expected. See, when you run from God, it's inevitable that your plans will fail. Your relationship plans, they will fail. Your financial plans, they will fail. Your future plans, they will fail. And one day you'll look around and say, "Wait, being pregnant wasn't part of the plan. Wait, being broke wasn't part of the plan. I didn't count on that. Being addicted wasn't part of the plan. Being lonely wasn't part of the plan. I never planned it this way. I have never met anyone who's run from God and said, you know what? I'm so glad I ran. It's all worked out perfectly. I love it. Nope. Because when things don't go wrong, you know what we do? We blame God. It's all God's fault. But God didn't do this to you. You ran from his protection, from his blessing. And this is what happens when you run. There are a lot of promises in the Bible, and I love the fact that God's promises are if-then statements. And what I mean by that is that God does algebra. Is that if you do this, then this will happen. And you know what? Over here is blessing. And we say, you know, we want God's blessing in our life. We want what he has for us. And God's like, great, you can have this if you do what's over here. And that involves obedience. There's something you have to do. That if you do this, you will get this. That blessing follows obedience. But the story that Jesus is telling is actually telling us there's an opposite equation that works just as well. And it says that if you disobey, if you don't do what you're supposed to do, there are consequences. That consequences follow disobedience. It's inevitable. It's what's going to happen. It's a formula. This is how it works. I want you to realize that there is a connection between what is happening in your life and what you decided about God. Scott was going to be rich and free, having fun with God's with his dad's money. But all his plans failed. And in verse 15, it says that he's persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. Now, he's far from the comfort and security and the blessings from home. He got a job. At least he's got some thinking like, hey, I got to have money. I got to eat. I'm going to do something. But he's working in a pig farm now. I bet he never imagined that's where he would be. How embarrassing it must have been. Like, he was supposed to be special. Instead, he was with pigs. There's added meaning to this part with the son being with the pigs, because remember, Jesus was the one telling the story, and he was telling the story to Jewish people. And in the Jewish culture, pigs are considered to be an unclean animal, like you can't eat them. And so for Jesus to describe that this is the low rock bottom that this kid, Scott, has reached, the original listeners to this, they understood. They're like, whoa, that's low. And even more so, when Scott says, I wish I could eat the food the pigs are eating, whoa, that's rock bottom. You see, when you run, you end up embarrassed and ashamed. Why? Because you knew better. And most of the time, shame is the biggest hurdle for a runaway. They might think, I would love to come home, but what will people think? What will they say? I remember thinking, I'm just so ashamed. How could I be so stupid? And yeah, I might have been stupid, but don't ever let guilt and shame keep you away. You can't run forever. Come home. But what will people think? Well, people who are truly followers of Jesus, they're going to celebrate you, they're going to love you, and they're going to accept you. And anyone who doesn't, they need to know Jesus. Don't let what other people might think or might do keep you from coming home. In verse 16, it says, the young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. Wait a minute. No one gave him anything? Wait, what happened to all the people who were helping Scott spend his money? Where were all the people he partied with? Where were the people he got drunk with? Where are they now? And what happened to Scott will happen to you if you run. that the people who got drunk with you, they don't want to detox with you. The people who partied with you are nowhere to be found. You are alone, like Scott was alone. And maybe this story describes you. You left your relationship with God. You left home. And when you did, you didn't realize the consequences, but now you do. Maybe you're already all the way there and you're experiencing all the consequences. Or maybe you're just starting to see that some of the consequences recognize, uh-oh, this pattern is me. I can see where this is heading. So what do you do when you notice the patterns, when you realize what you've done? Well, let's look at what Scott did. Verse 17. When he finally came to his senses. What brought Scott to his senses was consequences and reality. Scott looked around at a situation. He was hungry, and he was alone, and he was with pigs. He'd be foolish not to come to his senses. There was a girl who shared her story. She said, after 3 years, the guy I was with was physically abusing me terribly. I knew enough was enough. I had lost everything, my faith, my schooling, my family, my drive, and most importantly, my happiness. I found myself living in a rundown apartment with a dead-end job and a car that wouldn't start, and I decided to call home and plead for help and forgiveness. What will it take for you to come to your senses? How many broken relationships is it going to take? How much do you have to lose? How many bad decisions do you have to make? How many plans have to fail? Why not come home before it gets that bad? It's time to come home.
Far away look in your eyes. Your Savior's aware that you're struggling so. He's feeling your longing, and he wants you to know that there's something eternal engraved in your soul that draws you.
Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 17, it says, when he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against you and against heaven. I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. And so he returned home to his father. Scott made the decision that even if all I do is get a job with my dad, that's better than where I'm at right now. I'm going home. I'm going back to safety, security, blessings, and the love of home. And that's the message of the story. That no matter how far you've gone, no matter how long it's been, you can always come home. It's never too late to come home. No matter how many bad decisions you've made or the consequences you've suffered, if you're embarrassed and ashamed, you can always come home. If we were to make a statement today declaring that we understand this, it might look something like this, and it's found in the blue box in the backside of your notes. It says that I realize that no matter how far I've gone, no matter how long it's been, I can always come home. But your biggest fear is that when you come home, when you return to God, what will he say? What will he do? In order to find out the answer to that, remember, Jesus is the one telling the story, and he's describing what better person to describe what God is like. He goes on to share what the dad does. Remember, the dad in the story is God, and Scott is us. Verse number 20, let's jump ahead. And while he was a long way off, Scott coming home, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. And that's what God will do. And that's what we will do. We'll throw our arms around you and say, welcome home. No lectures, no questions. Just welcome home. It's time to quit running. Come home. And I want to remind you of another runaway story, one that defines this day, today being Easter, being Resurrection Sunday. And it's not the story of a son running away from home, away from his father, but rather of a father running towards his children. The Easter story is about God's relentless pursuit of us. It's a story of Jesus who willingly left the safety, security, and the glory of heaven to come to earth. Jesus lived a perfect life, but instead of receiving a crown, he was given a cross. He suffered and bled and died, not because he ran away from God, but because we did. But that's not the end of the story. You see, on the third day, Sunday, Jesus rose from the grave, came back to life, conquering sin and death, proving once for all that there is no distance too far for God's love to reach. The empty tomb is his declaration to every runaway that you can come home. The door is open. The Father is watching and he's waiting. Easter is your invitation to stop running. And Jesus' resurrection is your assurance that you don't have to stay in the pig pen. You don't have to live with the regret, the shame, the emptiness. You can come home to God, who runs towards you with arms wide open. It doesn't matter how far you've gone, no matter how many mistakes you've made, Jesus made a way for you. The cross and the resurrection are his message of love saying, come home. I'm gonna invite you to bow your heads, to close your eyes as we take the next few moments to talk to God about this. God, we're so thankful here today that you love us, that you care about us, that you cared about us to the point that you sent your son to pay the price for our sin, that you ran to us. You loved us that much. That's overwhelming. And we're thankful. And God, my thoughts and prayers go to those who may have been watching or sitting here in this room, hearing about a runaway, realizing that in some way or another, they are running from you. God, I pray that this would be a day that it changes. This would be the day that the running stops. The decision is made to make you number one in our lives once more, to turn back to you, to come home. Thank you that we can, that there's no distance too far or thing done so wrong that could keep us from your love and your security, your blessing, your protection. Thank you, God, that we can come home. And right now our thoughts go to those we may know who are running, who are not here. God, I pray that you would use this story we read today to give us hope, that there is hope for the runaway. There is hope for the person who is running from you. Help us, God, to not give up praying and pleading on their behalf. We love you, God, and we thank you. In Jesus' name. And while our heads are still bowed, our eyes still closed, I'm reminded that at the beginning of this message, we said if you came today looking for hope, that hope is found in Jesus, and we give you the opportunity to receive that hope at the end. And here we are. We've been looking through this whole passage, and we've been talking today about how much God loves you. Today is the day to stop running. Today is the day to go all in. Today is the day to turn back to God. I promise his arms are wide open. He's saying, come home. And you may have been listening to this. You may have felt yourself responding even unexpectedly, overwhelmed with just this knowledge of, wow, I didn't realize how far I had gotten. And you might be thinking to yourself, okay, so I need to turn back to God. What do I need to do, Pastor? What's next? And the thing is, so you got to make him the leader of your life. You got to say, God, it's not about me. It's about you. I need you to be the boss of me. I need to make you number one in my life, that wherever you lead, I will follow. And the way we do that, as the Bible describes us, we got to talk to God and say, God, I'm all in. God, I'm sorry. God, I believe. And when we pray that prayer to him, The Bible describes that everything changes, that we are forgiven, that we are set free, that we are part of God's family, that we will live forever with Him in heaven. But while we're on earth, He gives us joy, and He gives us hope, and He gives us purpose, and He gives us mission. Mission to help other people find God too, for them to come home as well. I want to help you with this prayer. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray this prayer out loud in bite-sized pieces. I'm going to encourage you to pray it out loud, repeating after me. The Bible says it's in our heart that we believe, but it's with our mouth we say it out loud. God, You're the one who's in charge of me. You're my Lord, the boss of me. I'm Yours. But don't worry, you're not praying alone today. I'm asking the entire Focus family, whether you're here in person, you're watching online right now, I'm asking you to pray this prayer with us. No one prays alone here. This is the most important thing we do at Focus Church. We're focused on helping people find God's place in their life. We're saying, you can come home. And so, let's pray together right now. Say, dear God, I'm sorry for the sin of my life. I need You. I believe You love me so much, You sent Your Son Jesus to pay the price for me. I want to live for You, with You in charge, going all in. Give me hope. Give me freedom. Bring focus to my life. In Jesus' name.